This morning we will be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'll read actually the whole chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a letter of the Apostle Paul addressed to the church of Thessalonica, a city in what we know as Greece. And as we come to this passage, we have to consider that these Christians, while it may seem like they were so far from us and so distant from our time, we're in the same shape as we are. And what I mean by that is that they were living in the days after Jesus' first coming and in the expectation of His second coming, which is our circumstance of what we find ourselves in now today. And so this will be a different type of Advent sermon than the ones that we normally hear around Christmas time. For this one is focused on the second Advent of Christ, His glorious second coming, and the comfort that it holds out to us and gives to us in this time while we wait. So let us hear together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Give thanks to the Lord for His word of truth that is given to us for our good and for our edification. And beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have you ever had a time where your heart raced in worry, where you got all worked up over something that actually ended up not being true or not being what you should have been worried about? Have you sat at home maybe worrying while your husband is out thinking that something must have happened to him because he still hasn't returned? For in these scenarios, what's going on is that you have an idea of something that's based on what seems to be pretty good evidence. It's already 10 o'clock and where is my husband? And only later, after the situation resolves itself, after all things come together, do you realize that you had jumped to the wrong conclusions in the first place? Well, the Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us a glimpse this morning of a problem that really wasn't a problem after all in the lives of the Thessalonian church. So that's where we'll go this morning. First, we'll see the Thessalonians' problem, and then turn to see our own problem in this passage, in this context. And through it, we'll see the depths of the comfort that the Bible holds out to us in this time while we wait for the second coming of our Lord. And so first then, what was their problem? What was it that they were getting so worked up about in this passage? They didn't understand how the dead would be raised up together with the living. And they were worried about the ones who were dying before the Lord Jesus came back. And does that sound like a familiar concern to you? Is this something that you've worried about? In many ways, I don't believe that we share that concern. And the reason for that is this. I haven't met anyone in my lifetime who has said to me, you know, I think that people who die aren't going to go to heaven because they won't be there to be raised up on the last day with the living. But this was the problem that the Thessalonians were worried about. And they were becoming deeply troubled when certain members among them, those who'd professed faith in Christ, these believers had started to die off right there in their midst. And you see, in order to understand the problem, we do have to grasp how immediate, how soon the early church thought the return of Christ was going to be. They firmly believed that it would happen in their lifetime. Believing that the Lord had spoken, saying it will happen soon, they thought it was going to happen very soon. In their immediate frame of reference, their hope, what they longed for, pointed to the central hope that Jesus was coming back for them soon. And as He promised, He is coming back. We know that is still true today as we continue to look forward to His coming. Only that soon, the idea that Christ is coming soon, is a different type of time than we understand. And so He is still coming. And yet the Thessalonians' misunderstanding of the resurrection is what Paul addresses here in this passage because they were so concerned. This is what he's picking up. He says to us, he's answering a question that really was troubling these early Christians. If Jesus is coming back to raise us up with Him, then what about my friend's mother who was just died and been buried? Will they be raised up too? How can they if their body is starting to decay and return to dust, becoming nothing and simply washing away? Or for those that are lost at sea, don't you need a body in order to be raised up into the heavens with Jesus? And this early church, fragile and only just beginning to be established, was plagued with a confusion. For here they thought that they were soon to be reunited with Christ, their bridegroom. And yet their loved ones, these fellow believers, were dying. And life was being disrupted by funerals, the deaths of loved ones, and we know ourselves how disruptive that is of our lives. How we see loved ones pass, and we think, well, when is this coming? And some who wanted to be there when the Lord came back were instead being put under the ground. How could this be? And see how Paul addresses this church with its concerns in 1 Thessalonians 4 with just a compassion and a love for these people. He writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." And the first thing that should stand out to us is the fact that he's just before written in verse 9 of our chapter that about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. But now, on this matter, he doesn't want them to be ignorant. And they were aware of how to love one another, but they were missing something crucial with the resurrection about those who had fallen asleep. And Paul is concerned that they would sorrow as those without hope for those who had fallen asleep. You see, there are many people who grieve and sorrow without hope. That's true. Or with their hope being placed in something other than faith in Jesus Christ and His return in glory. But he says, to you, brothers, you do not need to be ignorant or to grieve as those who have no hope. And it's worth noting that we should be careful to see that Paul doesn't forbid them from grieving. For truly, that's a natural response to loss. And both Christians and non-Christians alike will grieve at the loss of a loved one. It's a proper and fitting way. And the Psalms, for example, are filled with how-tos on how to go about grieving for those who are in sorrow. It's not grieving or sorrow that's the problem here. It's doing so in the way of the unbeliever, without hope or with a false hope. He says, do not be ignorant. Don't grieve as those who have no hope. He says to them, believers, you have hope that is anchored in Jesus Christ. For as we read in verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. You do not need to worry about the state of the dead. If they believe in Jesus, they will be resurrected. God will bring with Him those, God will bring those who sleep in Jesus with Him. That's beautiful, isn't it? That Paul anchors what we can expect for the future, what we can expect for our loved ones, for ourselves, in what it is that we believe about Jesus. And he's saying to you and I, what you believe about Jesus affects everything about what you believe about yourself and your loved ones. And here you could hear Paul calling out to these people saying, I know you. You believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, it's just as certain that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's how firm and convinced he is. There's that close of a link between these things. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. A promise that the living and the dead will be raised on the last day. And as the other great passage on the resurrection majestically tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul writes, Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And through the Holy Spirit, Paul reassures the church that the dead will be raised incorruptible, that we shall be changed. That we shall be changed from living a life of dying to living a life of unending and incorruptible life. For the dead and the living will be transformed, all who are in Jesus, those who are asleep and those who are awake. And what are the Old Testament believers who look forward to this great day of resurrection that we also, here and now in 2011, look forward to was Job. For Job was looking forward in Job chapter 19, in these powerful words of faith spoken before his friends, where he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold, and not another. And is this Redeemer of Job, he who came to earth in his first advent after Christmas, coming upon earth to labor, to minister here? And yet even that is not a full fulfillment of what Job had been looking forward to, where Job said, at the last he will stand upon the earth, and in my flesh I shall see God. Oh, that day is still awaiting. And the Redeemer of Job, the Redeemer he longed for, and the Redeemer of the Thessalonian church, he himself, it is promised, will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God. Job will get to see his Redeemer in his flesh, in his body. And his eyes shall behold, and he shall see this Lord who has redeemed him from all of his sins. And you also, each and every one of you, will see the same Lord Jesus Christ on that great day. And wherever you will be, whether buried in a cemetery or walking on the street, when that day comes, there will be no missing it. It won't merely happen as if some part of the world gets to see it and you'll read about it on the news. It will be incredible. And so that's why Christmas is the first advent, the first coming that was foretold, but this greater advent, a greater coming is still ahead. For the coming of Christ, which Job and the Apostle Paul and the believers in Thessalonica all looked forward to, is still to come. And it won't be a maybe or was that what I thought it was? There will be no missing it, for it will be the culmination of history of the world as we know it. And the dead, though buried for centuries, will be raised to stand before the Lord God for the final judgment. And if you've been reared in the church, if you've learned from the Bible, then this truly isn't new news to you. The idea that Jesus is coming back is something that we do here. And if you study the Word of God, this is a familiar sequence, and we've learned this already in Sunday school. But don't ever let it become uninteresting or uninspiring or a place where we no longer put our hope and our expectation. For as the readers of Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church read out his divinely inspired words to a congregation gathered together much like we do today, we have to understand how these words must have brought them to see the foolishness of their worries, that they had nothing to fear, they had no reason to grieve as those without hope, to see the glory of the Lord that they were serving. Just imagine hearing these words for the first time. Don't worry about those who have died already before Jesus' second coming. For you believe that Jesus died and rose again, which means that you can certainly believe that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And what's more, O Thessalonians, if you're alive when he comes, you won't miss it either. There will be an archangel crying out, a trumpet will be blasting, and the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the graves will open, and the dead will be first to rise, first to come before the Lord to await the judgment. Oh, ye of little faith, Paul is saying to his audience, then and now, believe in this Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and you will be raised in glory at the final coming of our Lord. What an incredible message this is. We must never lose sight of this as we go through our lives. And when you stop to consider the second coming of Christ, to think about the resurrection of the dead and the transformation of the living into bodies which are incorruptible and pure, I want you to remember, even in the days of sorrow and days of grieving, hard days that you will go through, whether it is illnesses that strike your body and take away all of your strength, in those days, reflect on the way in which the Apostle Paul's words just seem to leap off the page the moment that he begins to write about this. For you see how he answers the concern of the Thessalonians, and he goes on, he addresses their problem, surely. But he goes on to write in this incredible language all that the Spirit has revealed to him about the way in which it will take place. For sure, a simple answer to their question about those who had fallen asleep would have been sufficient. Of course. But the God that we serve and the God that we praise is a lavish God, an abundant God, and it is not just a sufficient comfort that is given to His people for all ages in this passage. It is an abundant answer, an abundant comfort to you and to me and to the church of all time. For Paul didn't write, I don't want you to be ignorant about the state of the dead. Don't worry, they'll be raised along with the living. I mean, that would be his answer in brief. But he goes into this elaborate and incredible detail to describe what will take place. This is an abundance that we should feast on. An abundance here that we should delight in. For this is your future. This is awaiting you. And we look forward to that day, confident in our Lord, confident in what He has done. But we may sit back, even now and think, we don't have any problem seeing that the dead can be raised along with the living on the last day. Yes, that may have been the problem of the Thessalonians, but that's not our problem. Well, this is where we transition to our second point then, our problem in light of this text. For the problem that we face clearly today is the assumption that all will go to heaven when they die. And yet there is an unwillingness in our day and age to see that the truth is that all will be raised on the last day in order to stand before the judgment throne of God. That not all will go to heaven, for all will be raised, but not all will be accepted into the presence of our Lord. For all have sinned, but not all have repented. And you see, the error which faces us in our day is not an error about whether or not the dead will be raised on the last day with the living. Or the error which faces us in our day is not an error about which of the apostles might be alive when Jesus comes back, for they have all died. And they are all asleep with the Lord Jesus, as Paul himself is also. Instead, the error which we face in our day is the mistaken belief that all will go to heaven. And is that error present in our minds? Do we allow it any time in our heart? For as Christians in the 21st century, it must be clear to us that we live in a culture which says, do good and you'll go to heaven. Virtually every other world religion around us works it out this way. Do good and you'll go on to heaven or whatever it is that they establish as a heavenly place. And the culture around us reserves hell for the really bad people while sending cats and dogs, ordinary Joes and ordinary good people to heaven. And that's the error which the Word of God confronts so clearly, that only those who see their sins, who call out in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ and confess His name, will be welcomed into heaven, into the presence of God at the second coming of Christ. For Paul is writing these words of comfort to believers. He's writing to those who have bowed the knee to Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's saying, this is what you can expect, all you who believe in the Lord Jesus. You who are walking in faith in the Lord, believing that He has indeed saved you from your sins, you are given these words of glorious hope and comfort. But if you do not yet believe in Jesus, if you are still holding on to your own goodness, or if you are here in church but not here with the right motives of your heart, if your heart is unmoved by the knowledge of your sins, sins that were exposed in the reading of the law even this morning, or in knowledge of your sinfulness in everyday life, if you hesitate to profess faith in Christ in your day-to-day walk because you're not sure that you need to believe this, watch out. Do not be ignorant. Do not ignore the summons of Jesus Christ Himself who says, believe in me. And pray now or when you're at home for Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to transform you into a disciple of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, for the day is coming and it may come soon when the Lord will return and there will be no opportunity to turn to Him any longer. And the weight of eternity rests upon the souls of all men and women. And the cry of every heart in this world is a recognition that there truly is something beyond this life. That's why people cling to this life so much. And this life is for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and fail to place their trust and faith in Him. It is a life, it is a foretaste of a life spent in antagonism towards God, an eternity in torment and the punishment of hell, being judged for the sins that all bear, an eternity in the place of despair. And one man who is confronted by this awful but certain truth that there is a hell for those who remain under the curse of sin was the Philippian jailer in Acts who cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And for you, or for your loved ones, and for all who remain in unbelief at this time, the words of life which bring us into the kingdom of life are these words: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's the simple but solemn belief that the Holy Spirit plants in the hearts of every believer, gives to all those whom the Lord saves. For our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth so that He might stand in our place, knowing that every one of us was sinful and depraved from the moment of our birth, that He took our penalty upon Himself. Upon the cross, He had our sins upon His shoulders, and He hung there bearing the full penalty of our sins. And He was raised again in the power of God so that we might have life and so that God would be glorified. And the simple but lavish hope that awaits all believers, you who know your sin and know your Savior, that hope is the hope of the resurrection with Jesus Christ. And there are some in the church that feel that some Christians merely spend too much time thinking about going to heaven when they die. Their critique is that some Christians tend to neglect the rest of the Christian life because they're so focused on what is coming next. And yes, we should be ready to acknowledge that our place on this earth, in this life while we wait, is very important. And we should be concerned about what we are doing now in this time. But we must not lose sight of the hope which is held out to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has saved you now and He has saved you for an eternity. And so going to heaven when you die and awaiting the great day of resurrection with the Lord is a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, that your faith has made you well, that you can look forward to this. And you may still die, and it may yet be a brutal path to a painful death. It may be one of great sorrow that you have yet to endure that the Lord has laid out for you. And we know that many of our loved ones have gone down into the decline of the body. With the ache of the soul as it longs to be joined with those who have gone before them. Those who are crippled by loneliness, aware of where their loved ones are and longing to be with them. And yet, by God's grace and belief in Jesus' name, you will know that your suffering, the suffering that each one of you here will go through, is just brief and momentary compared with the life and glory that awaits you. And there are times where believers, those who have been set free from their sins, still go through this great sorrow and struggle, knowing what it is to be trapped, to be here on earth. And as Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 so powerfully describes it for us, While we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And we groan, we are burdened, life is hard, loved ones die in the midst of great suffering, and yet we have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee and a source of power and strength to live as conquerors, even in the midst of struggle that we are engaged in. And so, beloved in Christ, behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. These are the words of Revelation 1, verse 7, which tell of that great hope which awaits us. This is the advent which is ahead when our Lord comes again. And that is why the Apostle Paul can close our text with these words. He writes, "Therefore, comfort each other with these words." And so what comfort are you lacking? Where do you find the comfort and the encouragement that you have in your life? Is it found in Christ and in your resurrection? In the way the Lord has redeemed you from all of your sins? Comfort one another with these words. When someone you know is struggling, comfort them. Comfort one another with the coming return of our Lord. And infuse every funeral of a believer with the shocking truth that death is swallowed up in victory, and that our Lord is coming to receive all those who believe in Him. And teach your children, parents, to long for the return of Christ in eager expectation and confident faith in Him. And show them, parents, by your own example, what it is to believe and to look forward to that day. And don't get so muddled in this life that you lose sight of the next. For our Lord is coming back, and He Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will be raised first, and those who have been buried will be first into the heavens. And then we who are alive at that time and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the promise is that we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore, comfort one another with these words. And by faith in His name, you are promised a complete and full forgiveness of all of your sins, and you are promised a place at the banquet table of our Lord Jesus Christ, a banquet that we already participate in every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper. But this is what we look forward to. And with Paul, we say, do not be uninformed about this. Comfort one another with these words. You who believe, even though you may die before the return of Christ, believe and you will be caught up with Him, and you will have everlasting life in His name. And never lose sight of our Lord and Savior's words to all the saints who believe in His name from Revelation 22, where our Lord promises to us, while we remain, behold, I am coming quickly. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, and be among us. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise Your name in awe of Your holiness and in wonder at Your mighty goodness and the love that You have poured out upon us, Your people. O Lord, may we never lose sight of Your return, Your coming day in which we will see You, which we and all of the saints will be caught up to be with You and to be given new bodies, to be given life everlasting, to have confident joy, and to see all of that which we have longed for revealed to us. Well, may we ever be comforted by the coming again of our Lord. And Lord, we pray for the souls of the lost. We pray for the hearts of the unbelievers in our midst, in our own families, in our own communities, and around the world. We pray that You will transform them now while there is still time, O Lord, by Your gospel, so that they might become renewed in faith and hope in Your name. Take away their dead hearts, and give them hearts which abound in love and praise of You. O Lord, You are at work in our presence. Give us eyes to see and lips to praise Your holy name. In the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is coming, we pray. Amen.